Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that we read, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. We've been studying Colossians for a number of weeks now, and basically it is what we might call a typical letter of Paul, and what Paul does in his letters. The first part is doctrinal, where he gives theological teaching, and you find little application in the first part. And then the second part of the letter, he begins to apply what he has taught. And this is hugely important in our Christian lives, because we're usually impatient to say, how do I live the Christian life and what do I do? But the first thing we need to remember, we need to actually have a lot of teaching given to us before we begin to apply that. And so we've looked at the first two chapters where he's given a lot of doctrinal teaching. And then from verse 1 of chapter 3, this is where the practical application begins. And of course the practical application is holiness. If you're a Christian, you live a Christian life. You live a holy life. You live a Christ-like life. That, of course, is the application of the Bible. Now, notice what Paul does. There is a very clear order in this. Verses 1 to 4, which we looked at last time, is what you might call general instructions, a sort of a headline. So he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. There's your instruction. There is what Paul is saying we are to do. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So that is his application. That is what he instructs Christians to do. Seek Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on Christ, on things above. Now, if you're anything like me, you look at that and you say, well, that's good, and it's clear application. But, you know, when I wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and some of you will be going to work, and we have various duties, you'll be visiting people, you'll be engaged in all kinds of things, what do I actually do? You know, it isn't sort of impractical to say this, but we need more practical teaching than just that. And Paul, of course, being a wise teacher, knows this. He knows that simply saying, seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above, well, they need to know in more clearer terms, in more practical terms, how we are to do this. So from verse 5, you notice it becomes very, very practical. Now, I'm glad Mike read all the way to verse 17, because you see the pattern there. He first of all deals with the negative. So as Mike said, verses 5 to 11 is the removal, the putting off of things. And then from 12 to 17 is the putting on. And then from 18 onwards, he continues to be practical. He now visits us in our homes and he says, wives, you are to do this. Husbands, you are to do this. Fathers, you are to do this. Children, you are to do this. Slaves, masters, and so on. He gives very practical teaching from 18 onwards. So this afternoon, we're looking at 5 to 11, the negative side, the things that we are to put off. If you're a Christian, there are certain things you should not do. And we're going to look at what they are and the reasons for them. There are certain things you should not do. And he tells us there in very clear terms, what are those things? He says in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, what belongs to the realm of this world. And there they are, there's the list. Sexual immorality. And I guess in today's language you would say pornography. And of course that's not just sexual immorality, there's more to it than that. But of course that is so common. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in verse 8, there's another list there. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, or obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So you see, you've got there this list of practical things. Do not do these things. Do you struggle with any of these temptations? Do you struggle with a temptation to pornography? Do you struggle with language? Do you struggle with language that you brought with you from your unsaved days? And do you find that in moments of weakness, when you're angry or something happens, words come out of your mouth? Do you find all kinds of passions and evil desires? Are you covetous? Am I covetous? We need to examine ourselves with these things. Are these things there? Now, clearly they are there in Christians, because the Holy Spirit has guided Paul to write these words. So we don't condemn ourselves. We don't say, well, I've got all these obscene talk coming out of my mouth, or I've got a habit for pornography or something like that, and that means I'm condemned and I'm lost. No, there are instructions here. Put them off. So we need to take hold of these instructions very diligently in our lives. Now, what Paul does in this passage, he tells us what we are not to do, and he tells us why. If you're a parent here, and if your experience of parenthood is anything like mine, there came a time in your life as a parent when you say to your child, don't do that, and the answer came back, why, Dad? Now, your child wasn't being rebellious. My children weren't being rebellious. But there came, in my remembrance, I think when they were 3 or 4, my children were saying, why, Dad? And I was sort of pulled up, and I thought to myself, I don't treat this as rebellion. My child isn't being rebellious. I think they're being reasonable. And Paul knows this, that it doesn't do just to say, because I'm your dad. You know, I remember saying this to myself when my children were young. When your children say, why, Dad? Don't just say, because I, your dad, am telling you not to do it, so don't do it. Now my children would obey. But that's not the biblical pattern. That's not how God deals with us. Do you see the grace of God here? God says to us, don't do certain things. And then God goes to great lengths to explain to us why. Why should I put off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness? Why must I put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, and lying? Why must we do this? And so what he's done, he's written this passage with these practices, and interwoven within them, is sort of part of the passage, there are the reasons. And this evening I want to look specifically at the reasons. Why is it that we mustn't do these things? Now, he gives 3 reasons in this passage. 3 reasons why we must live holy lives and put off these practices. And the first reason is this: because sin displeases God. Sin displeases God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 6, you've got that reason: on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, these things are against the law of God, and they're against the character of God. These things go against everything that God is and everything that God does. God is pure. God is holy. And God promotes purity. And God promotes holiness. And holiness and purity pleases God, because these are good things. This is in keeping with his character. And where there isn't holiness. Where a person, even a person who claims to be a Christian, a born-again Christian, cling on to their sins, do not let go of their sins, show no interest in fighting their sins, continue to live a life of sin. Well, Paul is saying there, on account of these practices, the wrath of God is coming. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is kind and loving. But God is holy. And yes, God pours out grace upon us. But God judges sin. And there is in God righteous anger and wrath. And those who live in their sin and continue in their sin will face the wrath of God. We must always remember this. The day of judgment is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And there will be the throne. And he will be seated on the throne. And the entire population of the world, every human being who has ever lived on this earth, will be gathered before him. And he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will address those on his left, those who are the unsaved. And he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me water," and so on. He will explain to them why it is because they did not live holy lives. It isn't saying we earn our salvation by our works. It is saying if we are truly saved, our salvation will be seen in our works. If we have living faith will be seen in works. That passage in Matthew's Gospel is not preaching salvation by works, of course. But it is saying living faith, true faith, will be seen in behavior. It is what the Apostle John says in his letter, first letter. And John says, we claim to be in the light. You see, there is that claim. John is looking at people and John says, there are these people who, with their mouths, make a claim. They speak certain words with their mouths and they say, "I'm in the light." But then John says, you examine their lives and they're walking in darkness. In John's first letter, there is this comparison, this contrast between claiming and walking. Those words occur again and again. If we claim to be in the light but walk in darkness, he says, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We make God out to be a liar. Because we say God is holy, but we live unholy lives. So this is biblical teaching, that if we continue in ungodliness, we continue in sinful practices, we continue, despite what our mouths may claim, if we continue in sin, then we are under the wrath of God, because it shows we're not saved. We have to examine ourselves. Now, I'm not saying this evening, if you have any of these practices, well, that's it. It shows you're not saved. Of course, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, look at the trajectory of your life. Look at the general direction of your life. Are you in sin and continue in sin and show no interest in holiness? Or do you have a great interest in holiness and you constantly say to yourself, I mustn't do these things because it displeases God? And so his first reason, it's because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then he gives a second reason. And the second reason is this, it is that we are no longer who we were. That is in verse 7. Do you notice how he writes verse 7? In these, you too once walked. So he's given us this list there in verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But you must now put them all away. So he says there was a time when you were living in them. But you've come out of them and you are now in a new place. Do you know this is the teaching of Colossians? I've made this point so often in Colossians because this is at the heart of Colossians. And chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 is the best explanation of this. You notice in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were in the domain of darkness. We were in the kingdom of Satan. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, removed us, plucked us out of the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So He says, at one time you were in a certain place and you lived according to the place where you were, but you are no longer in that place. You've now come to a new place and you live according to where you are now. I have an illustration for you, and I hope this illustration will not only clarify it, but I hope it will be memorable. Think about this man, okay? Now, you may find this difficult to believe, but there are parts of East Africa where people ordinarily dress like this. This is a Maasai. And you can go to parts of Kenya and Tanzania where the Maasai dress, this is their normal, ordinary dress. So he's not dressed like this because the photographer is there. This is how they dress. Now imagine this man who's been living in Kenya or Tanzania for all his life has been given the chance to go to Canada for a couple of years. There's some work in Canada that... There's some work in Canada that he can do, and they've recruited him, and he gets on a plane and he goes to Canada, and he gets there, it's July or August, and he gets out and it's warm and sunny, because of course Canada, July, August, it's the summer and it's hot in Canada. Well, he settles down and he begins his work, and September comes, and I can imagine one of his colleagues sitting with him and saying, "You know, it's wonderful that you dress like this. And I'm sure when the hot weather was here, you were probably more comfortable than the rest of us. But I want to tell you, the Canadian winter is coming. And if you continue to dress like this in the Canadian winter, we're not going to have you for very much longer. Because the Canadian winter is, I've never lived in Canada during the winter, but I'm told the Canadian winter is particularly harsh, and of course you get a lot of snow and very, very cold weather." So in effect they say to him, "You're no longer in Kenya. And you can't live as if you're in Kenya. You can't dress as if you're in Kenya. You're now in a new place. And the way that you used to live in your old place no longer can go on. It simply does not work here. You will come to great harm if you continue like this. You've got to buy," and I'm sure he would hate this, "you've got to buy a shirt and a pair of trousers and a heavy coat and a bigger coat on top of that and a sweater underneath and so on, so that you are well protected." He would probably hate all of that, but this is it. You're now in a new environment. You're now in a new place, and you've got to live like you're in a new place. That is the Bible's teaching on holiness. You read the book of Romans where Paul addresses this issue. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, "But you died to sin and you were raised to new life in Christ. You were in the realm of sin. You were in the realm of darkness. You were in the kingdom of Satan. You're no longer in that kingdom. You've emigrated. You've been removed out of that kingdom of Satan. You've been brought into God's kingdom. You're now the child of God. How can you say, 'Why don't we continue to sin that grace may abound?' Can you not see that that language goes against where you are today? Do you not get this? That you've got to grasp this change in your status." And that's what he's saying here, isn't he, in verse 7. He's saying, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." There was a time, he says, when you were slaves of sin. There was a time when you were dead in sins and trespasses. There was a time when you were in the kingdom of Satan. And so you lived unholy lives. And you did what that list says in verse 5. You were engaged in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Or in verse 8, there was anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and lying, because this is how people in the world are. But you are no longer in the world. Do you notice in verse 5? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And that, of course, is a reference to where you used to be at one time. So he says, you are no longer what you once were. This is the key to holiness. The key to holiness isn't, I must now do this, I must do that. It's understanding this, it's grasping this. In Romans, he says, therefore, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to righteousness. Reckon yourself, sort this out, understand this, grasp this. You've died to sin. So his second reason, because we are no longer who we were. And then his third reason, and that follows, of course, very clearly from that. It is because we are now in Christ. And so he says in verse 9 onwards, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is not, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here, the new place, the kingdom of God, the place to which you've emigrated, here, God's kingdom. Here, he says, we put off these things because there isn't all these distinctions that there used to be. But Christ is all. Our identity is in Christ now. So I don't say to myself, well, you know, I'm an Indian. And we Indians do this. That's just our habit. These awful practices. Well, we Indians do this. I think I've told you this story before. I have a very, very close friend. And one day somebody challenged him because he said something. He was actually rude to somebody. And this person said, may I say this to you? You're very rude. And he came back. Alan, forgive me for this story. He came back and said, I'm a Yorkshireman. Now, later he told the story and he said, the moment I said that I'm a Yorkshireman, this passage came to mind. No. We don't make excuses. And we don't say, well, you know, this is my nationality, this is my identity, this is who I used to be, these are just the habits that I have, and so I just carry those habits. He says, we don't have those. Yes, you maintain your identity. Yes, Alan is a Yorkshireman. And yes, I am an Indian born in Kenya. But we are in Christ. That is our first identity. Christ is all and in all. You know Paul's favorite designation of Christians, in Christ. You read the opening words of each of his letters, and he will always say, in Christ, verse 2 of chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brothers, in Christ at Colossae. So he says, you are no longer what you were, you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, you've been brought out of that kingdom, you are now in Christ. And Christ does not have the things that he has mentioned, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and so on. So these are the instructions on living the holy life. Why? Well, because it displeases God. The anger of God, the wrath of God is about to be revealed on those who live lives like this and will not leave them. Because we are no longer who we were. We used to walk in these things. We are no longer that. But we are now in Christ. And in Christ there is holiness. Let me just finish by saying this, because I hope I haven't discouraged any of you. But let me finish by saying this. It's a reminder. Holiness, sanctification is a process. We're all work in progress. The Spirit of God is at work in us. Nobody is perfect yet. I'm not saying we must all be perfect, otherwise we're condemned and sinful. I'm not saying that. The mark of the Christian is not that he is perfect here on earth, but he is becoming more and more Christ-like. There is this process that is at work. And we need to make sure that the Spirit of God truly is at work in us, producing the fruit of holiness in us. Well, that's the negative part. And next week we'll come to 12 to 17, which is a much easier passage and I think a much more encouraging passage as we look at the positive side.